Turn with me tonight. We are continuing in our study, Divine Design. And the focus verses we want to look at are found in Ephesians chapter number 5. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the differences in the sense of scripturally as it pertains to widows and singles. And so we had that kind of interlude, if you will, that kind of took us away from focusing on the husband and wife relationship that we had spent a lot of time focusing on. Much of that within the context of submission and authority. We talked about submission and authority, the things that are biblical examples of that submission and authority. And so tonight we're going to go a little deeper, if you will, in the divine design. And we're going to talk about marriage as it is meant to be. Marriage as it is meant to be. What is God's divine design for marriage? Now, in the course of this we're not going to talk about heterosexual as opposed to homosexual. Hopefully, we have a pretty good grasp of that and that understanding. So we know that marriage as it is meant to be according to the Word of God is between a man and a woman. So that's not going to be the focus or the discussion for tonight. But what we do want to discuss is what is marriage meant to be according to the Word of God? In other words, what is marriage meant to exemplify? What is it meant to reveal? Why did God, in His infinite wisdom, make or develop, create the institution of marriage? And why in our day and age, in our present society, do we see such a failure, if you will? And I don't understanding what the rate is, why do we see that? Why do marriages fail as often as they do in our modern day society? Why is it that we experience, and this is not to demean anybody who has been through a divorce, this is only to present what marriage is meant to be according to the Word of God. The way God has designed the relationship between a man and a woman, what marriage is meant to be in God's divine design. So I want to take you to focus verses found in Ephesians chapter 22. We're going to be in chapter 5, verse 22 is where we're going to begin. We're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians 5 tonight. We've referenced this passage in previous studies, but tonight is going to be the focus of our study. Ephesians chapter 5, I have it in the King James, and then we're going to read it in the New Living Translation. King James, it reads this way: "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." One thing we want to bring out, and we're gonna look at the New Living Translation here in a moment. In both examples, remember, you go all the way back to our initial study, we talked about apples and oranges. We talked about things that make them similar and the things that make them different. But we use the comparison in a man and a woman, an apple and an orange. And so we talked about how that God created us differently in ways, but he also created us the same in ways. And when you look at this passage of Scripture in reference to marriage, it's specifically referring husbands and wives. So this passage is dealing with the marriage relationship. In both the category of the woman or the wife and in the category of the man or the husband, both of them, according to Ephesians chapter 5, are supposed to be in an example or to emulate Christ, right? You see that. It's pretty obvious there in the passage where we've read. So the understanding, first and foremost, is this, that the husband and the wife, both operating in their God-designed roles, are to emulate Christ. Okay? And so we're going to see how that is and what benefit that is that we understand to society as a whole. How that if we truly function, and you say, well, I'm not married. Well, maybe you will be one day, or maybe just having a better understanding of what marriage is and what it's meant to be, will help us grasp the reason why God set it up this way and designed it this way. That a man and a woman operating in their God-given roles according to their God-given design, emulate Christ, both in his submission and in his love. Look, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is Savior of the body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So in other words, he's saying that a woman's submission to the man or the wife's submission to the husband is representative of Christ's submission. Right? And then it goes on to say, husbands in their love for their wives is representative of Christ's love for the church. So in both aspects, in both the apple and the orange, they are the same in that in their God-designed roles, they are representative of Christ. They are representative of Christ in submission, and they are representative of Christ in love. And so that's really the crux, if you will, of what we're going to talk about and what marriage is meant to be, why the Bible says it this way. But let's start out with maybe a question. How many of you would board a plane if it had a 50% chance of making it to its destination? How many of you, if you've had the opportunity to travel by way of air, if you were sitting in the gate, and as they come on and make their little announcement, they say, you know, we're going to start the boarding process, but just so you know, we've had quite a few difficulties with this plane of late, and it has about a 50% chance of making it to its destination. I think that the majority of us would probably say, I'll wait for another flight. Or I'll choose another airline completely, because that doesn't sound like something I want to. I mean, it's a 50-50 shot. Now, in regards to marriage or the divorce rate, the common average, if you will, over the last few years has been there has been a 50% divorce rate. And how that really doesn't change much when you talk about out in the world or within the church. Now, that's sad. And I don't believe, and nor do I think any of us in this room believe that that's what God intended. God did not create an institution that was prone to failure. Right? He did not create an institution with the thinking that, hey, 50% success would be great. Not at all. God created the institution of marriage for the intent that it would not dissolve, that it would remain as a representation of Christ and the church, right? So think about it this way. If in a study of human history, families or the family unit, if you will, is the backbone or the stability of any society, well then I guess this quote would probably ring true. Since families are the building blocks of society, as a society that does not protect the family undermines its very existence. So as a society, if we are not doing things that protect the institution or the design that God set up, if as a society we are not protecting the family and the sanctity of marriage and that relationship that should emulate and be representative of God, of Christ's submission and his love, then it's no wonder we're in the mess we're in. We are essentially devouring ourselves. We are becoming cannibalistic in our culture because we refuse to submit to higher authority. We refuse to think that maybe God's way is the best way. That maybe this institution that he designed is beneficial to society. Now, here's a crazy thing. Recent studies and surveys reveal a declining trend in the divorce rate. Why? Man, if there's a 50% failure rate, so that's what I've been hearing for the past 10 years. If this plane's got a 50% chance of making it to its destination, why get on the plane? So one of the factors that are contributing to what they are saying is a declining trend in the divorce rate is the fact that people aren't getting married anymore. They're just agreeing to cohabitate and have children and have a family. Think about this. Without stepping on that plane with a 50% chance of it making it to its destination. That way the disillusion, if you will, of that relationship is much easier. And it's unfortunate that even our society, there are some laws that are created that would in some cases and in some instances have a negative effect on a couple should they decide to get married. That's a whole other topic, but it's true. And so we see as a society, we are becoming cannibalistic. We are tearing at the very fabric of the strength of a society. Because families are the fundamental building blocks of any strong society. Human history will tell you that. And yet, as a society, we are saying that marriage has such a... maybe it will work, maybe it won't work, characteristic tied to it that now people just don't get married anymore. That's sad. The reality is, well, it's probably not going to work anyhow, Pastor. It's only a 50% chance that it's going to happen. And that begs a question. What do you think is the number one reason for a failed marriage? Communication. The wife. Anybody else? Please, somebody else. Can't go off that. What's that? Money problems, finances. Failed expectations. Reality never actually lives up to the expectation. Whether it be in a financial sense, whether it be in an intimate sense, whether it be in a same goal sense, the reality never really lives up to the expectation. And so there creeps up these irreconcilable differences that now creep up in the relationship because the expectations aren't the reality. The reality is, this thing ain't working like I thought it was going to work. This is a lot harder than it looked like for my mom and dad. Reality never really lives up to the expectation. And so now people are just deciding, the expectation is even now, 50% shot at best. So why do it? Why get married? Well, then that begs this question. What is the expectation of marriage? Anybody? Wait, what is the expectation of marriage? Happily ever after. What else? Why? Why do we get married? Some of you may be thinking, I'm wondering that myself. What? Is it expected? What else? Make a family? Why? Why would making a family be special? Legacy? The expectation of marriage is that marriage will produce meaning, happiness, and fulfillment. Is it not? If you boiled it down to the expectation of marriage, we didn't get into a marriage relationship because it was going to make my life less. Right? We don't get into a marriage relationship because we're looking forward to being sad and upset. We didn't get involved in a marriage relationship because we were hoping to be unsatisfied and unfulfilled. No. The expectation of a marriage is what? that it will give us meaning, that it will give us happiness, that it will give us fulfillment, that we'll have children and a legacy will be left and I'll be able to live vicariously through them. That's a joke. Moving on. But truly the expectation of marriage. Certainly there's an expectation from a societal sense to some extent that when a man and a woman fall in love and they date for a while, that, you know, that's the expected step. But really, what do we expect? Why do we get married? Because there is the expectation that this bringing my life alongside another life will produce in us and through us meaning and happiness and fulfillment. Is that not, in a nutshell, the true expectation of marriage? That these things will be produced as a result of these lives coming together? So we make vows at an altar and say things like, "Till death do us part. Forsaking all others, give myself only to thee. As long as we both shall live." I'm not making fun. I'm not demeaning those things. Those vows should be sacred and they should be special. But the reality is we're standing there at that altar in front of witnesses because there is an expectation that from that union and from that coming together in a marriage relationship that happiness and meaning and fulfillment will be produced. But then we get in marriage. It's not as meaningful as I thought it was going to be. It doesn't always make me happy. And I don't always feel fulfilled. And so the reality never lives up to the expectation. I expected so much more from this. The expectation is that marriage will produce meaning, happiness, and fulfillment. Then why does the reality of the modern marriage not meet this expectation? Why does what we have nowadays in the sense of marriage and what it means to today's world and in today's society, why does it not meet this expectation? Could it be that God's standard, His divine design for marriage, is the only way the expectation of marriage can be met? A second. So you're telling me, Pastor, the only way that I can truly find meaning and happiness and fulfillment in the marriage relationship is to do it according to God's design? Yeah. To truly find meaning and fulfillment in happiness, in if that's the expectation of the union, of the marriage relationship. Why are we sitting around scratching our head as to why those expectations are not being met? It can only be because we are not fulfilling. We are not doing what the divine designer said we should do. We are not fulfilling those roles in the way that we should fulfill them. And it got quiet in here. So what does this mean? Well, let's look at a different passage of Scripture because I want us to look at the first thing that is said. Oh, wait, I forgot this question. If yes, then why should we expect the expectation of marriage to be met any other way? If that is the case, if meaning, fulfillment, and happiness come only through God's divine design, then why should we expect the expectation of marriage to be met any other way? More money. That don't help. There are people with all kinds of money. Marriages aren't making it. So the basis can't be just financial problems. There's couples that have no financial problems at all. The marriage ain't working. You see, all these things that we could denote or say are really just symptoms of a greater disease. The disease is we're not following God's divine design. The disease is we're not doing according to God's will. The disease is we're refusing to submit to His authority in His way to make the marriage work. Paul said this to Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. How many of you would submit that we are in perilous times? Paul writing Timothy said, in the last days perilous times shall come. We make statements like we are living in the last days. Why do we make statements like that? Because we feel like we are living in perilous times. How do we know that we are living in perilous times? Well, look at the very first thing the Apostle Paul says would be an indicator of perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What does all that start with? What is that myriad list of not so good things? Where does it come from? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We have become absolutely enamored with ourselves. You know why many of the expectations of marriage are not met? Because our expectations are all about what we think we should get out of the relationship. Stay with me. When mankind ceases to model their lives after the selfless sacrificial love of Christ, perilous times result. When we decide that as a society we can meet those expectations in some other way, that we can meet those expectations by becoming more successful in our jobs or having more money or having more clout and prestige or fame, and we think that we can meet those expectations of meaning and happiness and fulfillment some other way than what God said is the way, perilous times come. We become lovers of our own selves. And then that list follows. All those things begin to happen in our lives, and we, my friend, are living in these kind of days. Often our unmet expectations stem from our disappointment in what we do not get from the relationship. Because I thought I would get happiness and meaning and fulfillment. I thought that that person would complete me. I thought that when I got into this relationship that everything would just work so well. And man, we would just happily ever after. Every moment bliss. I heard a lady state one time, and maybe it was true. She said that her and her husband had never had a crossword with each other. Kudos to you, ma'am. I guess y'all have never talked. Maybe it was. I don't know. Maybe they never had an argument. I can't say that. Maybe they never said things they shouldn't say. I can't say that. And the reality is, when I look at my marriage, and I'm not talking about just me and my wife who was in the congregation. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about as a whole. Just want to make sure that I clarified that. Do you want to sleep in my own bed tonight? When I look at the marriage as an institution, as a whole, the reality is often the disappointment that comes, falling short of that fulfillment and that happiness and that meaning, comes from me feeling like I'm not getting what I should get. That other person is not providing that for me. They are not giving that so that I can get that. I think, you know, you tighten it up because we know where we're going with this. And so it's about what we don't get from the relationship. And now we have unmet expectations. The reality is, I'm not happy. Some of y'all are nodding a lot tonight. I'm not fulfilled. It doesn't give me the meaning that I thought it would give me. Why? Why am I struggling? Why am I seeing this as something I'm just going to have to survive and struggle through? Hello? And I'm going to stay in this because I don't want to think about the collateral damage or how I'm going to have to answer all the hard questions. So I'll just stay in it. God, do you think that's what he meant? Do you think that's what he wanted? You think when he designed the relationship between a man and a woman, that it was done so that it might work? So that you might have happiness and fulfillment and meaning? No, 1,000 times no. He designed it so that a man and woman would complement each other and in a way complete each other. But as long as we are looking for what we can get from a relationship, we will never know what marriage is meant to be. If you don't get anything else, get that. If you don't remember anything else I say in regards to the marriage relationship, remember that. Whether you're in a marriage relationship now or you will be one day, do not forget this. As long as you look at marriage as to what it can give you or provide for you, as to what you can get out of it, you'll never know what marriage is meant to be. Never. Because Christ did not do what he did for what he would get out of it. He did not submit his will to the will of Almighty God for what he was going to get. Because what he was going to get was his brains beat. What he was going to get was stripes upon his back. What he was going to get was nails in his hands and his feet. So don't think for one moment that if the marriage relationship is to emulate or be representative of Jesus Christ, that the marriage has anything to do with what you get out of it. Ooh. Well, come on, Pastor, isn't that why you get married? Let me ask you this. You see the real reason why Jesus did. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Ephesians 5 said that he might present himself a bride. Do you know what? You know what he gets out of it? The love. Think about it. For God so loved the world. You know what he gets out of it? What can you and I give God? Think about it. What can you and I give God in the relationship? In that marital bliss? When he's made all the sacrifice, what could you and I give that would in any way, shape, or form come close to comparing with what he's given? The only thing we have to give is love. Love. Give him love. And how we give him love is in our submission to his authority. See how that works? See how that emulates the marriage relationship according to the Word of God? So as long as we're looking at the marriage So what I can get out of it? We'll never know what marriage is truly meant to be. Marriages are meant to reveal the selfless, sacrificial love of Christ as the man gives himself in love. Provision, protection, and care for the woman. And as the woman gives herself in reverent submission to the man who loves her as himself. I'm going to show you this in Scripture. That's what marriage is meant to be. Marriage is meant to reveal the love and submission of Christ. Marriage is meant to reveal how men and women yield to God's divine design through authority and submission and love, thus strengthening the family and subsequently society as a whole. That's what marriage is meant to be. Marriage is meant to be that institution between a man and a woman who are operating in their God divine design roles, thus revealing the love of Jesus Christ, thus revealing the submission of Jesus Christ. It's the understanding that that institution of marriage is revealing Jesus. The man and the woman working together, complementing each other in love and submission. Look at Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Look at this. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. The marriage relationship is to emulate the relationship of Christ and the church. Christ, as the head of the church, giving himself in love, and the church in reverent submission, serving Christ. Just as the woman in reverent submission, serves her husband, who loves her even as himself. That's what marriage is meant to be. That's what God designed according to the Word of God. That would be representative of his relationship to the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There it is. That's what marriage is meant to be. A man loving his wife as himself, and a woman reverencing her husband. Because these things represent Christ and the church. Marriages are meant to be a model of Christ's love. Church. That's what marriages are meant to be. And the way that I find fulfillment and happiness and meaning in the marriage relationship is to emulate the selfless, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Of giving myself to the relationship. So, well, Pastor, that's a lot easier said than done. Yes, it is. That's what makes marriages difficult, because it's not in accordance with our flesh. Our flesh is to be lovers of our own selves. Think about it. At the very beginning, what did the Bible say in relation to Eve, who had stepped outside her God-given role, and who was not in submission to her husband, when she went up to the tree evidently and saw that it was good for food? How did she see that it was good for food? Touched it. Oh, soft like the other fruit. She saw that it was good for food. Pleasant to the eyes. desired to make one wise. We know it. All that is in the world. What is it? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Right there. All that is in the world. You see, the marriage institution in God's divine design, in God's role, is to do what? First of all, release pride. Because pride is all about what's in it for me. And as long as I allow pride to flourish in my life, guess what? It'll have me looking out for my own self, the lust of the flesh. It will. I'll be looking for the things that'll please me, the lust of the eye, and then I'll partake of it. It's symbolic. This is what Jesus is saying. He looks at the man and says, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in her heart, you're committing adultery with her already. What is he saying? He's saying what you don't understand is if you don't let that pride go and realize that God has given you a wife and that's who you're supposed to be with and that's who you're supposed to love and give yourself for, and if your pride gets in the way and you think you should have more, you'll be looking. And the longer you look, won't be long before you touch. Hello. So, the marriage relationship is to emulate the sacrificial, selfless love of Jesus Christ, where pride was set aside. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where humility comes in. Humility replaces pride. It's not about what I'm going to get out of the relationship. It's about what I can give into the relationship to emulate the love of Jesus Christ. And that's tough. And that's not easy to do. But if you truly want to find meaning and fulfillment and happiness, why would you expect it any other way? I'm almost done. Everybody say, whew. You can stand to your feet. I know I've said it. Continue to say it. I don't get anything else out of tonight. Get this. Marriages are meant to emulate the love of Jesus Christ. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. One of the reasons why the enemy fights so hard in relation to our marriages is because they are to be an image, they are to be an example of Jesus Christ. Male and female made in his image. And when we come together in our complementary roles according to God's divine design, and the man loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and a woman reverently submits to her husband, it is the image of Christ and the church, and the devil hates it. He wants nothing more than to destroy it. It is and will always be the fundamental building block of a strong society. And when he weakens the family by weakening the marriages, he weakens society as a whole. And perilous times come because men and women no longer function in their God-designed roles. Men loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submitting themselves to their husbands. Not like it, but that's the word. If I want meaning and fulfillment and happiness in my life and in my marriage, then I have to go back to the higher authority and say, God, how does it happen? Lord Jesus, we love you. And I'm thankful for your word, God. It challenges us, Lord. It reveals a higher way.
calling, God, come out from the rest of them, God, to show a way that is pleasing unto you, to be in our relationships, God, an example, God, to emulate your selfless sacrificial love in our relationship one to another. And I know, God, that our flesh, God, it doesn't seek to do these things. We have to, God, through the power of your Spirit working inside of us, God, take dominion and authority over our flesh, God, and perform the roles that you have given unto us in order to be representative of your relationship with the church. So for every man in this place who's married, God, or seeks to be married at some point, I pray that they would understand the way to find meaning and fulfillment and happiness in the marriage is to give of himself as you gave yourself for the church. For every woman who is married or seeking to be married, Lord, let them understand the way to find meaning and fulfillment and happiness in a marriage is to reverently submit to the man who loves her as himself. And together we show, we reveal, we paint a portrait that is so disdainful to the devil of your relationship with the church. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you for your word. Help us, God, to practice and implement these things in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Don't leave. I do.